We're going to look at something today that probably has been one of my greatest confusions on the two covenants. Now, I had, studied a lot of it, but I thought it was just so low on my list of things that I wanted to study that I just never gave it a real deep concern. And I thought, well, that's just theological jargon that they're still arguing over, and they'll argue until the day Christ comes. But when I started looking at it, and looking at it from Paul's standpoint, when you take the entire Old Testament, everything that was in there, no one synthesizes it as well as Paul does. He brings all of those concepts together of what God is trying to do and summarizes it, and mainly it's like scooping the cream off the top of the milk when you get to the book of Galatians. And again, I have a confession. When I read Galatians and I read that it was the one that sparked so many reformations, as I've said, when I read it, I just didn't get it. I could not figure out what was lighting their fire. Well, just going back and reading it again, reading it from the perspective of the character of God and reading it for this this lesson quarter, I've never been touched as much and as deeply and had more understanding of things as I have with that. I bought Luther's commentary on Galatians. Boy, if you ever get a chance to read that, read it. It's worth it. It's only about that thick. But when you think of what that man was coming out of, the depth of darkness that he was coming out of, and to write the things that he wrote about the character of God, about the righteousness by faith, justification by faith, it is wonderful. So I jump up a step from Paul and say nobody has really been able to synthesize Paul as well as I think that Luther did. This would just absolutely saved his life. And he synthesized that. And in that volume, in the commentary, he has done an excellent job. Of course, we've had new insights since then. But it's just amazing the insights that that man had. And I read it and I sit there and I think, how did he come up with this? How did he see that? How did he see through all of this jargon and all this theological babbling? How did he see that? How did he see it when he was steeped in the Roman Catholic theology? How did he come up with that? And in his commentary, he said, there's only one way that I can do that. He says, the Holy Spirit got through to me when I read one of those words and how the Holy Spirit touched my heart and helped me to understand like I've never understood before. So this is not human intelligence. It's a human being yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit as He tries to help us to understand what this is. All of this is available to us. And I felt like a dwarf spiritually when I started reading what Luther was saying and to try to understand what this is. And I realize that now how this Reformation came. What was it that lit his fire? And one of the major things that lit his fire was the two covenants. And I thought, for crying out loud, I've wiped over that all the time, never paid any attention to it. I thought it didn't have much of a message. So what I want to do now, I've got 31 minutes to try to bring this together and to help you understand where I am and what I have experienced with this. And I hope I don't go too fast or pack too much in so that we can try to understand a little bit from where I come from and what I have experienced on that. I probably haven't been touched by too many things as deeply as I have been touched by this in the book of Galatians. And when I looked at what God was doing, again, I've told you this before, but again, it's just like the Bible just opened up and began to blossom. And I think, what else? What else is there? And find out that I haven't even grasped fully a snowflake of a mountain of information that God has for us in here. And so I'm going to make a desperate attempt to try to help you understand. I've got to try to keep it simple for myself, and I hope I do that this morning. So anytime you have a little gap in your thought pattern this morning, say a prayer for me as I go through this and try to help you understand. When we look at this, we look at the law, we hear such statements as an old covenant, new covenant. Ernie does a sermon in names of God on Elohim, which is the covenant maker, and tried to synthesize that and help us understand what God is saying. But it's so confusing. Another thing that's very confusing is, what is the role that law plays? We see at one place the law is elevated to such a high position, and then we see Paul taking it, and almost like he's trying to disparage it and put it down and say that it's horrible what it does to us and all these negative things about law. And I thought, what is happening here? Why does he do that? And all of this confusion that's going on, that confusion was because I believe the devil does not want us to grasp what this is. So I'd like to try to help you understand that. When we look at this story in Galatians, Paul always goes back and pulls from the Old Testament and brings it up and tries to make it clear for us what's happening. I never realized how simple the statement of justification is and sanctification is mentioned in the Old Testament. I thought all that was New Testament stuff. Right from the very beginning, God helps us understand. And I've been asked over and over again whenever I present this, well, are you saying that there is once saved, always saved? Wait till you get through today, and I hope you understand some of the insights and the deeper insights into this information. We have to start back at the very beginning, and that is at the fall. There are some very significant things that we understand. I hope that by the time we're through, you will understand two concepts. One is what God did in response to man's sin, and what the problem is with man. And number one, accepting it. Number two, his growth, his continual growth with God. So at the very beginning, when the fall came, if you will notice, it happened with the devil at the beginning, it happened with Adam and Eve, it happened at the flood, it happened at Tower of Babel. One of the simple core issues, and this is one that you fight, man can do it his own self. Man can do it his way. That's what he was saying to God at the beginning. That's what he said to Adam and Eve. That's what he said to Cain. And right on down through the Bible, man can find a way to save himself. And so at the very beginning, when man fell, what are the characteristics that you notice about that fall? Did God know they were going to do that? Okay. And when they did it, what was God's response? What was man's reaction? Real quick, what happened to man? What comes to the top, real quick? Hide. They ran. Separated. That running, separated. What else did they find out?
They were naked.
Naked, absolutely. And what else did they do? Yes, okay, they shifted the blame out eventually to God. And what was the other thing they tried to do? Okay, they hid. They tried to cover themselves. So here they were, totally naked, so they go and get the only thing that they could and plastered it on them. You want to have an experience of your life? Go get a leaf that Adam chose and rub it on your butt. The fig leaf? Quite an experience. I haven't done that. But I know what it feels like to my hand. So here Adam was trying to cover himself with that. So notice this. The very first thing that he did, became naked. Knew he was naked. The next thing he did was he tried to cover his nakedness. The next thing he did, he ran and hid. Wanted to get away from God. God summarized the character of man as a result of the fall right there. What was God's response? How did God respond to that?
He reached out. Came searching for him.
He what?
Came searching for him.
Okay, God came looking. What else?
I reached out to him.
God reached out.
God covered him with the lambskins.
Okay. God provided a lambskin. What else did he do? What about the tree of life?
He saved
them
from the death.
Yeah, he didn't want them to be perpetual sinners. With tears in his eyes, he grabbed and ran them to the east end of the Garden of Eden. And there it says he set up the cherubim being two angels standing there. They weren't there with a sword. The sword was hanging between them. It was twirling. God could no longer see them face to face. Those two cherubim representing what? Remember the Ark of the Covenant? And where did God appear? Between those angels. That's what was there, and that's where they came. So we understand the nature of man. We understand God's response right at the beginning. And then immediately, what do we find? Their sons, Abel, seemed to understand what the issue was and offered an offering according to what the father said. What did Cain do? He's going to find a way to do it himself. Yes, exactly. So Cain comes up and offers this, and what was the result of that rebellion? Kills his brother. So we're beginning to see the concept of what happened to man, what his nature is like. We begin to see the character of God and how he responds. Now, did you know this? I was shocked that Abraham had access to those that were before the flood. Shem lived for 152 years after the flood. Abram was able to talk to him face to face. And you see, how close was he? And he brought to them that amazing promise of what God would do. God said, I will provide a way out. I will provide a sacrifice. I will show you how to get back. And so here is Abram. He's in a land that God says, come out of it. Now, was everyone a heathen back there? No. But the world was deteriorating so rapidly that the city in which he lived, he was called out of that because of the desperate weakness, wickedness. And Abram was asking the question, you said that you're going to provide a way out. Look at the condition of man. Look at the condition of what's happening. Look how they're deteriorating. Where is this one that you're going to provide? God calls him out. And why the special Jewish people? Were they more spiritual? No, as a matter of fact, we find out that they were more stiff-necked than anybody else. Why did he do that? Why did he say, through Abram? How did Jesus appear? Like a common man. There was nothing about him that you would be drawn to him. What were all the signs that it was that man? You go back through Scripture and you see all of the signs that God said that that was his son. Was he the only one that was crucified? Millions were crucified. How did we know it was that one? God said, your seed, through your seed, there was no doubt that this was God that had given his life and taken on this spirituality. I mean, this man's nature. Now, I want to read something to you. I've given this sermon many, many times, and I found out I've only been giving half of it. So I got to go back around and tell all the rest of them the rest of the sermon. My sermon starts with chapter 22 of Genesis. Come to find out, it started way before that. It actually starts in chapter 12, but we're going to pick it up at chapter 15. And I want you to notice some things. The question on Abram's mind is, where is a Redeemer? Who will stop this flood of evil? How will this happen? How will man be restored? God calls him out. And notice in chapter 15, he told Abram initially in chapter 12, come out, I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. Well, up to that point, had he made him a mighty nation? What is characteristic about him? There was no offspring. How are you going to do that? So what is the nature of man? Let me help you out. And so what did he do? Here's my servant. Take him. Father, I'm past the age of being able to have children. Have my servant. And what did the father say? No. Through you. Through Sarah. Again, there is no doubt. When you follow through that line, it could only be the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sign pointed to him. And so let's look at chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Let me help you out again. Now remember, he's having this vision from God, this wonderful close relationship, and notice what happens. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens. Count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And what is that next verse? Abram believed, and it what? God counted him righteous. Now, had he kept any law yet? Had he been circumcised yet? No, he wasn't even a Jew yet. None of that had to do with it. Abram believed and God counted him righteous. What does that say? Number one, it says as far as God is concerned, it's all over. It's all over. Abram believed and God counted him as righteous. Was he a righteous man? Come on. Not at all. God counted him righteous. It's all over as far as God is concerned. When you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou what? You shall be saved. Now, the righteousness by faith follows this. Because thank God that chapter 22 follows chapter 15. When you look at all of the events from chapter 15 to chapter 22, do you see the works of a righteous man? Folks, the very next chapter, Abraham says, I still don't have an heir. Sarah said, we still don't have an heir. Here, take my handmaiden. And what did Abraham say? Okay, let's help God out. Folks, please look at the nature of man. I'm still encapsulated in this body. It still responds to sin. But I have a new heart. I have a new mind that's been put in me. And I'll show you where that goes. From chapter 15 to chapter 22... Abram did some of the most abominable things. Just coming out of the presence of God who said no through you. And how faithful was he? Turned right around and did it himself. How did God count him? Did he kick him out? Then what did he do about Sarah? He already lied about Sarah once. What did he do again? Threw her under the bus again. Now this is righteous Abraham. Finally, come to chapter 22. Chapter 22 says that God tested Abraham. Now it's sort of fiendish of us human beings. We take that and we say, now, God puts us through something over and over and over, like doing a treadmill, spiritual treadmill, and then he stopped and said, let's take an evaluation to see if our muscles are fit. God's way of testing is to stop and give the man who believes in Christ an insight of all the work that he has been doing in him. That is righteousness by faith. Who produced this? Well, God chose the most awesome, difficult, impossible task for Abraham to do. Abraham, take thy son, thy only son, the son whom you love. By the way, who else was that spoken of? The Father, I gave my son, my only son, the son whom I love. So what was God trying to do? This is one of the things that he is trying to do. He's trying to give Abraham an insight into God's own heart about the price that God was paying to bring man back. God tested Abraham by this time and told him, take your son. And Abraham got up, took his son, and went to the mountain. You think he had a struggle? You think the devil was saying, don't do it? Do you think the devil was saying, I've got a better way? Do you think the devil was... And what was the conclusion after 3 days that Abraham came to? God will provide. And so when he finally got there, he says, I believe this is the son through whom the seed is going to come. And if God has to, he can raise him up from the dead. And he went up to the top of the mountain. And every man stands in fear. Oh God, please don't bring that kind of test on me, because I would fail. And you're absolutely right. Unless it is Yahweh Jireh who's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And when he got up there, how far did Abraham go? Do you think he was saying, man, I wonder if he's going to say something. I wonder if he's going to stop me. But God brought him to the place to where the knife was on its way, and someone caught the knife and said, it is enough. It is enough. Folks, it wasn't a test for God to see if Abraham would be faithful. It was a test to let Abraham recognize what God had developed in him. That, my friend, is righteousness by faith. Who produced it? God did. How did he produce it? Do you know, when you come over in the New Testament, it said that Abraham was faithful in all things. He believed God, and he was faithful in all things. Wait a minute. Go back. Lord, what a mind you have. How do you overlook all that stuff? Because I know what grace will do in the man who says, I believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know what it will produce. I don't even see those things. They're not even a hindrance to me. Righteousness by faith. I believe I am saved. And as I yield, He works in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. He is the one who provides that, not me. Now, make sure everybody's awake. It's warm in here. I got to take you one more step. What about Sinai? What is it about? Well, God, that's where they say the old covenant is. And it wasn't the old covenant until He laid it all out and the elders of Israel said, what? Everything you have told us, we will do. And God stands back. Do you mean that great vision of seeing my holiness, of seeing this law, of seeing all of this, that it didn't convince you that you are a sinner and you need somebody outside yourself? 3 times they said, all the Lord said, we will do. That is when they slipped under the old covenant. They began providing their own way. Remember the heart of man? When he falls, becomes naked, he immediately tries to take something and cover his nakedness by his own work, and he runs from God. Do you think God doesn't know that? How is God going to approach man? He's going to hide himself in a human body that you would never be appealed to until you stay long enough to see who he is. You must understand something. No one can jerk me out of my Father's hands. But if I refuse to recognize that I can fall flat on my face, that Paul says, Don't let your faith, like a dripping out of a bucket, don't let it drip away. Because what God wants you to do is get you to think, it's the church I belong to. It's the beliefs I have. It's the money I give. It's all the things I do. In fact, he said, get behind me. And he said, why? We've cast out demons in your name. We've done all kinds of miracles in your name. He says, you never knew me. You never knew me. And he said to the others, come, ye blessed of my Father. Well, why us? They said. Why are we going? You rejected the most elite Christians there are. Why do you choose us? Because out of the response of that gospel that has penetrated your head, penetrated your heart, the Holy Spirit began bringing forth this fruit that you saw me in prison and you visited me. You saw me hungry and you fed me. You saw me naked and you took me in. What's that about? It's not throwing a garment over a naked body. It's saying, I found the one who is my covering. I found the one who has provided my way back. Would you like to know him? Whenever we find someone hungry, it's not giving them a piece of bread. It's saying, where I got my strength was from the bread of heaven. When I see someone thirsty, it's not that I give them a drink of water. It's that I tell them that he is the water of life. He's the one that has filled my soul. He has quenched my thirst. Now, this is critical. All the laws, the ceremonial laws, were given to point to Abram. There will be a Messiah. He will come. And all of these things will show you that I am providing the way out, and they all point to Jesus. It said Abraham stood on that mountain and God gave him a vision down through time, and he saw Jesus Christ in his day and he was glad. Ah, you will provide the way out, and there he is. I praise you that you will provide that way out. And folks, we have to recognize he is totally capable. Yahweh Jireh will provide what we need. But I am still Rob Shepherd. I can be drawn away by my own lust. I can be drawn away by my own greed. I have to hold on to that hand lest somehow I slip away. I've got to constantly behold him. Because in beholding him, I become changed. And how does that happen? I believe that God gave Jesus Christ for my sins. I accept that. He says it is done. It's done. You've opened your heart. And now I will come in and I will work in you to will and to do of my good pleasure. That, my folks, is justification by faith. My belief accepted his gift. That, my folks, is righteousness by faith. It is not me working in me. Me doing my thing, me helping God out. It's me responding to the Spirit of God. And he says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Who did that? And I've told you this a dozen times. Paul, like Abraham, stood there and said, "Who's done this to me? The things I used to love, I now hate. The things I used to hate, I now love. Who's done this?" Thank God. Jesus Christ. That is my understanding of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Does that mean that the law has been done away with? It says, when I'm in Christ, the law, there is no law to me. Why? I'm trusting in Him. But the moment I step away from Him, what does the law do? It comes alive and it says, it points it out. I said, "Oh, Father, what have I done?" It doesn't mean He took my name out of the books. It says that I have chosen to separate myself from Him. And the result is, the law then tells me. Now, this is critical. The law was given not for you to judge me. The law was given for me to use as a measuring stick for me to see if I have done this. I never judge you. I never criticize you. I use the law in my own life. "Rob, why did you treat that person that way that just cut in front of you? What did you tell him about his mother?" "Rob, can you see that stuff that can produce out of you? Oh, Father, this is your son again. Please cleanse me." I will. Father in heaven, all throughout the Scripture, You have told us over and over again what Your response to our need is. Throughout Scripture, You tell us man's heart without You is desperately evil, quick to shed blood, quick to hurt others. Oh, Father, save me. I thank You so much for the message that You have been trying to get across to us from the very beginning. I am Yahweh Jireh. I will provide. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.